Would you turn with me in the prophecy of Isaiah, just one verse in chapter 59, chapter 59, and verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Some of your versions will render it in a quite different way, but the Hebrew says exactly that. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. It's possible to play with it and make it. And I have a feeling that because of the context, people have thought, what has this got to do with all the rest that's here? And so you've got this other rendering, which I have here, for he will come as a rushing stream when the breath of which the breath of the Lord drives. But I think the old rendering is much more faithful. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard against him. Now one more verse, this time in the first book of Samuel, and chapter 2 and verse 9, and it is the wonderful song of praise of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. He will keep the feet of his holy ones, but the wicked shall he put to silence in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. By strength shall no man prevail. Now in the New Covenant, in the Ephesian letter, and chapter 6, we've been singing about it. Let's read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Then back in the Old Covenant, in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20, on verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them some of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, the same as in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek unto the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to seek help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Didst not thou, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the seed of Abraham thy friend for ever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned aside from them and destroyed them not. Behold how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Yahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Yeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the assembly. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Fear not ye, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the valley, before the wilderness of Yeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Take your position, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with an exceeding loud voice. Shall we have a word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we want just simply to give ourselves into your hands for this afternoon time. We stand against all heaviness or all sleepiness that belongs to this time of the day. And Lord, we pray, we look to you for a refreshing and a renewing of your spirit for all of us. We thank you for the anointing that you have provided us for both the speaking, translating, and hearing. And into that anointing we stand by simple faith that, Lord, we shall meet with you. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Some have said to me they don't understand my English. But I always say the same thing. This is English as it ought to be spoken. and not as murdered on this side of the Atlantic. I want to talk this afternoon about what to do when the enemy comes in like a flood. You cannot have gone very far in the work of the Lord, or in the building of the house of God, in the planting and building of a church, in the Christian life, unless you have found that there are days or times when the enemy comes in like a flood, when it seems as if everything goes wrong, as if the whole is given over to the devil himself, as if he is supreme, he is master, when there seems to be such a coordination of evil that everything goes wrong on every side and the Lord seems to be a million, million miles away. What do we do when the enemy comes in like a flood? I spoke yesterday afternoon about the divine strategy, because you and I have been born into a battle. It's much bigger than us, it's much greater than us, broader than us. It is a battle that straddles the whole of time, and you and I have been born into it. When we're babes in the Lord mercifully protects us from the battle. When we're very young in the Lord, as it were, puts a kind of wall around us and protects us. We're in a kind of underground nursery, a kind of divine spiritual kindergarten. But there comes a time when the Lord says, you and I, we have to learn that we're in a battle. And we have to learn how to put on the whole armor of God. And we have to learn that there are weapons of our warfare that we have to use by the Spirit. We have to learn to grow up and become soldiers of the Lord Jesus. This word in Isaiah is very interesting. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. This coming in like a flood is like a mighty dry force that carries everything before. Some years ago, I was in the far south of the Sinai, in a little bay called Na'ama Bay. And I and a friend, we were going to bed, and I looked out of the window. We were in a small hotel, the only one on the bay. And as we looked out, I saw right across the Gulf of Aqaba, I saw lightning, and it was very interesting lightning. It was green and mauve, and I called my friend's attention to it and said, well, look at that, this time of the year, normally no storms, look at that, it looks as if somewhere in Saudi Arabia they're having a storm. We went to bed. About midnight, I woke up and heard the most incredible sound, and I was convinced that the people in the next room to us were having a very long shower, for it sounded as if they'd turned the shower on full blast and were standing on it, expecting them any moment to turn it off, and it went on, and it went on, and it went on, and I thought to myself, it can't be a shower, there must be a tank on the roof, and it's burst. Then my friend, by the way, was a deep sea diver, so he was fast asleep, not even slightly awake, and I went and looked out the window, and to my amazement, water was pouring down the window. Then I thought, a tank's burst, I better wake him up, we better
tell the hotel management that a tank has burst on the roof. I thought, before I wake him up, I'll go to the other door, onto a kind of long veranda, and when I opened it, I shall never forget it. Round this hotel was a horseshoe cliff, and the whole thing was a huge waterfall, like a mini Niagara. And I stood there, I could hardly the lightning was then flashing, then I realized it was a storm. And the sound of the water. That night, 7 people died. There was no way you could do anything. Everywhere was water. The sea and the desert had become one. It was all sea, with huge waves everywhere. Then, for the first time, I understood the Psalm 93. I thought, this is what the psalmist was when he spoke of the sound of many waters. I found out afterwards from Bedouin, who had survived the flood, that there were 5 wadis, we call them. That is, dried up seasonal riverbeds, all converging on that one little bay. And when this huge storm had struck with the force of a typhoon, all 5 riverbeds had built up into huge rivers, and all converged on the one place. It carried everything before it. Interestingly, all the good things died and all the bad things lived. The next morning there were snakes everywhere, scorpions everywhere, all washed down from the desert, and a huge pile of thorn bushes that were from here 3 times my height, so that you couldn't get to the sea. It was a flood. I have experienced that kind of flood only once in my life, and it was quite enough for one lifetime. But I have experienced that kind of spiritual flood a whole number of times. When everything seems quiet, restful, routine, normal, and then suddenly we're struck, and then everything becomes abnormal. A huge flood hits us and carries everything before it, and we wonder, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? I remember saying, when I finally managed to get my dear friend awake, I said to him, there's an enormous storm. Oh yes, he said. Just tell me one thing. How long do you think this hotel can withstand this flood? Because the water had broken through the windows on the basement and was pouring out of the windows on the other side. So when you looked down, you saw these huge things of water pouring out. So I thought, how long can this hotel stand? I mean, we were on the 3rd floor, and I thought to myself, any moment, maybe we're going down, thinking that the whole foundations will be swept away. Oh, he said, no, these places are built very well. It didn't seem, for a deep sea diver, of course, I mean, used to water above you and on all sides, he didn't seem too bothered. Spiritually, when this happens, we don't know where. We have lost all the landmarks, all the roads have gone, all the communications have gone. We don't know where we are. The enemy has come in like a flood. But the marvelous promise is this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. In other words, in this day of evil, when we've lost all our spiritual landmarks, when all our communications seem to be disturbed, when we feel as if the Lord is a million miles away, and as if we feel as if the power of darkness has taken over, the Spirit of the Lord will move in grace. He will lift up a standard. Now, on this side of the Atlantic, you may not fully understand standards. I don't mean standards in general. I mean what it means here by standard. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. You got rid of old King George the second and third. You're going to celebrate it on Wednesday. And I wonder whether you have ever understood anything about standards since, but you must surely have seen it now and again when it comes to some ambassador or the president himself. There is surely a standard. What it means is this: where the standard is where the commander is standing. Do you understand? When the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against this flood of the enemy, we know that's where the king is. That's where the king is. That's where the king is standing. That's where the commander is. And that's where the commands will come from. In other words, in spiritual warfare, prayer warfare, we have to recognize the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. And we have to look for where the standard is, because wherever the standard is, there we shall get understanding. There we shall get direction. There we will find the way to victory when the enemy comes in like a flood. I hope that I am making some sense in this matter. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you often wonder, where is the Lord in all of this? The enemy has a huge propaganda machine. And he knows our weaknesses. And before long, he is accusing this brother, accusing that sister. And we have a kind of feeling, this is what is wrong. So-and-so's wrong. If so-and-so hadn't done this, we wouldn't be in this mess. If the brothers didn't do this and this, we wouldn't be in this mess. Or the circumstances, we should never have got into this problem that we've got ourselves into. There are 1,001 possibilities. But the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. And when we see where the standard is, that's where we have to rally to. Do you understand? We have to rally to that point. And once we get to that point, then the Lord can give us the understanding that we need. The king has a strategy. And we need to recognize it and understand what we must do. In the passage we read in Ephesians, where the apostle tells us about the evil day, about the wiles or stratagems of the devil, the plans of the devil, when he tells us we are to put on the whole armor of God and tells us to stand and withstand in the evil day, and having done all stand, he tells us at the end of this incredible passage, with all, he says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, I find this tremendously interesting, because what we're told is that in this battle, there is a divine strategy. And it has something to do with the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And as we stand and withstand and stand, and the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our situation, whether it is a local one, whether it is a family one, whether it is a business one, whether it is a national one, sometimes even an international, as he applies the word to the situation, we can, as it were, under the anointing, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, we can come through to complete victory. Did you notice the word supplication? Supplication, in its essential meaning, is a beseeching appeal. It is the supplication that a subject makes to a king, or people would make to the high court. They make an appeal to the highest authority, a fervent appeal, a strong appeal. The idea is, the appeal consumes you. You're in such a situation that that you have to, as it were, beseech in this appeal. I have always said that for me, the most helpful way to understand this word supplication is inquiry. Inquiry. We need to inquire of the Lord. One thing have I asked, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Inquiry. Is it not interesting that in 2 Timothy, the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle speaks of 4 kinds of prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. And he says that this covers the whole gamut of prayer, from worship and devotion to the deepest form of prayer, intercession, to the simplest form of prayer, pouring out. You don't know what you're asking for is right or wrong, whether it is the will of God or it is not the will of God, but you pour it out. But supplication comes first. And when you come to the whole question of intercession, you cannot intercede without first supplication. In other words, if you do not know what the will of God is, you cannot intercede. You have to inquire of the Lord. You have to make your appeal to the Lord. In other words, you don't come with a cast iron, blinkered idea. This is what the Lord wants. You begin to ask the Lord, what does all this mean? How are we to pray? In what way are we to face this situation? I fall back on illustrations that some of you will have heard me give before, but I use them because they are so simple. I have thousands of illustrations, but they're not all clear. Some of them very clear. Years ago now, more years than I wish to remember, a dear Scots girl came down south to England and to Richmond, Surrey, the original Richmond. And she came to the brothers' time. We had a brothers' time always on a Monday evening. Now, normally we said we would not deal with people outside. We didn't feel we were called to be elders to the whole country. We felt we could only cope with the fellowship that the flock that God had given us. But in this instance, she was in such a desperate condition, in a kind of mental breakdown, and the friends she was staying with appealed to us, please see her. She came. She was a wonderful sister. She had been used of the Lord as a social worker in the worst slums in Glasgow to lead hundreds, literally, to the Lord. She had been trained in the Glasgow Bible Institute. She had gone right through the whole thing, graduated from it, and then gone into social work. And because she wanted to be as identified with the people to whom she believed the Lord had called her, she moved into a slum herself and lived in the condition with the people. But she said, after so many years, suddenly, she said, nothing meant anything to her anymore. She said, I go to meetings and I feel as if I'm not in them. I listen to messages and everybody's thrilled with the message, and she said, it doesn't even touch me. She said, even the Bible doesn't speak to me. I read it, it doesn't mean anything. She said, I feel as if I've been anesthetized to it. And she said, I cannot pray. Oh, brother, she said, I have gone everywhere. I've had hands laid on me. People have thrown things out of me. But she said, nothing has worked. So we said, well, we'll pray for you, dear sister. But we had one single law amongst us. We never took things as they looked. This was a law we had made amongst ourselves. We would first supplicate the Lord. And we said to her, dear sister, we will ask the Lord. And we began to pray. And we said, Lord, our sister is here, one of the brothers said. You know the good work she's done. You know the vision that she has. She really understands your purpose. And now, Lord, it seems as if the enemy's come in. What is it? We began to ask the Lord, how do we do? How do we face this situation with our sister? And then we all felt, the enemy's here. The enemy's in this thing. And so we felt we would gather round our sister and we would cut her off from all demonic power of any kind that somehow unwittingly had touched her and caused this condition. But as we were about to pray, one of our brothers said, well, first of all, it was me, that's right. I said to her, why are you wearing dark glasses? Oh, she said, taking them off, I will throw them away if it means you think that this. But she said, the doctor told me to wear these glasses because I've got a continual headache. No, no, my dear sister, I said. I just wondered why, sitting here in this room at night, you have dark glasses on. Then we were just about to pray, and one of the other brothers said, sister, the Lord says to me, water, water, water. And I thought, oh, God. Some of our brothers are a bit crazy at times, and I thought to myself, dear Lord, deliver us. What in the world does he have to come in with water, water, water? What has water got to do with our sister? It's obvious. I thought he must have got something whispering in his ear, and he thought, I must say it, water, water, water. So I said, now, my dear sister, we will now cut you off in the name of the Lord. I thought, we can't go on like this. Before long, we'll be having fire, 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 or something else, you know. So we prayed very definitely in the name of the Lord, cut her off. And she felt quite different. She got up with a smile on her face. She said, the headache's gone. And she went out, and within a few days she travelled back up to Glasgow in Scotland. And for a week or two she was full of joy. And then the whole thing came back. Then she thought, there's no hope for me. I've been to those brothers, that was my last hope. And she was tempted to commit suicide when into her ear came the word, water, water, water. And so she took a little phial of the water to the laboratory in the center, the clinic, to get it tested. A few hours later, a police car was searching for her. And when they finally found her, they said, "The water that you were given for testing is full of lead. The pipes where you're living are so dangerous." So they wanted to go immediately to her place, and then, well, it's a long story, but they shut the whole place down and rehoused every family in that slum dwelling. But what it was this. She'd been drinking the water. The water had a high lead content, and it was poisoning her brain. That the fact of her sight, the fact of her headache, and then the enemy came with all his demonic power and breathed into her, "You're finished. God has finished with you. You've committed the unpardonable sin," and all this kind of thing. And then she went here and she went there, and of course, brothers, we don't blame them. They recognized that there was demonic influence, and they cut the demons off, and it didn't seem to do much with us. Of course, something at least had happened. But underlying was a physical condition. Now, if we had not learned to inquire of the Lord, we would have just dealt with it like everybody else. And when this came, she would have felt like committing suicide, and may have done so in a moment of desperation. Do you understand? That's why supplication is so important. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, pouring out and inquiry, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You can't just apply biblical precepts willy-nilly. You have to ask the Lord. When I was first saved as a youngster and first began to read the Bible, I could never understand why Moses and Aaron always fell before on their faces before the Lord. And I used to think to myself, they know what to do. The Lord, they're the only two in the whole nation that knows what they should do. The Lord has met with him face to face. The Lord has given him the law, all the different requirements. He knows what to do. But every time they fell on their faces before the Lord, "What shall we do?" Because you may know, you may have the knowledge, you may not have the wisdom. Wisdom is how to apply knowledge. Many believers who know their Bibles have got the knowledge, but they don't have the wisdom. Wisdom comes from inquiry, waiting upon the Lord. Do you begin to understand? You see, our problem is this. We have an idea that prayer meetings are one-way traffic. We do all the talking. God does all the listening. Where in the world do we have a prayer meeting which waits on God? Some Christians are afraid of a quietness. They feel that if there's a quietness, we'll all die. We must fill it with noise, either a song or something else. We can't have any quietness. Oh, the Quakers used to wait upon the Lord in absolute silence, and then that's where they got the name. They would tremble in the presence of the Lord, because suddenly the Lord was there, and the Lord would say, we've learnt something from the Quakers. But many Christians are afraid of silence, as if silence is some dreadful thing that is some sort of weapon of the enemy. Now, there is the silence of the graveyard. That's true. But a noise doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord is there. It's wonderful sometimes when the Lord breaks in and everyone starts to shout. Especially in countries like England, where nobody would dream of shouting. But when the Lord breaks in and something happens, people become quite noisy. That's wonderful. I must be careful I don't get diverted from what we're talking about. Because I want to tell you a story years ago of how the Holy Spirit, I was in a conference of leaders, and this brother got up and he said, I was a Mennonite of the very conservative branch of the Mennonites. We believed in silence, everything in order. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon us, you could hear us 2 miles away. He said people who had never even sung with all their lungs suddenly shouted at the top of their voices. And then another brother got up, and I've never forgotten him. For one thing, he was from Waco, and he had a deep Texan accent. And then he said, I come from the wildest group of Pentecostals in existence. We never, ever had anything orderly. He said, we shouted from the beginning a meeting began to the end, only when the minister preached, and even then people would shout every now and again. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon us, he said, we were silent for 2 hours. Well, that's not got such a lot to say about this matter. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up his standard against. But why are we not listening? What's wrong with us? Do we really think that the Lord is dumb? That he never speaks? Let me tell you another story. Some of you have heard it before. On one occasion, I got a phone call, and the sister at the other end said, oh, she exploded on the other end. She lived some quite 60, 70 miles away, and she said, oh, brother, brother, I asked the Lord that you would lift up the phone. She was terrified of the sister who looked after the house. She thought, she will never let me through to Brother Lance. But I was alone in the house, and she exploded. Oh, brother, God has given you a gift of counsel. He has given you wisdom. She said, I have a problem. Well, I tried to say immediately, my dear sister, is there nobody you can go to? They don't understand. None of them understand. They're no good, she said. And then before I could say anything more, she began to pour out this problem. For 20 minutes she went on, non-stop, a whole volume of words pouring out. I couldn't get a word in edgeways. I couldn't do anything. She said, sister, didn't mean a thing. On she went, pouring out all her problem. And then finally she said, oh, brother, thank you for your counsel. Thank you for your counsel. It has confirmed me in what I believe is the way I should go. And before I could say anything, she put the phone down. This sister used to phone regularly. And when, after a while, I got so used to it, I used to take up the phone, and I used to say, yes, yes, and put it down and went on with my work. And I'd take up, yes, 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 put it down and went on with it. It was no good. I couldn't do anything with it. Her idea was that she had to pour something out, and she always ended the same way. Brother, thank you for counseling me. It's wonderful. God has given you wisdom. That's how many of us pray. We pour out everything to the Lord. We never listen. We pour out everything to the Lord. Even if the Lord were to shout, we wouldn't hear. We just pour everything out and we never hear what he's saying. But a listening ear is the key to genuine service. If a servant of God cannot hear the voice of the Lord, cannot receive the directions of the Lord, cannot know the word of God applied to him, to the situations he's facing, his service is self-produced. It is mechanical. Do you understand? We have to hear. The book, we have all the knowledge and facts here, but it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to apply them. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The problem problem very often with us is we are too big. Why does the Lord allow the enemy to come like a flood? I think sometimes to bring us back to the place where we're totally dependent. We don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to face it. There is such a turmoil and such an upheaval and such a welter of voices that we don't know where to turn. Then we are reduced to weakness. Then we may be tempted to think everything is lost. We are now broken. We are now afflicted. We are now weak. The problem with us servants of God is not that we're not strong. It's that we are too strong. And the more knowledge we have, the more it inflates our natural strength. So every now and again there's an evil day, and in that evil day everything is swept before the enemy, and it seems as if all our lines of communication with God are broken and everything goes wrong, and we're so shocked and surprised at the way sometimes people behave even. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. And then if we're small enough, weak enough, broken enough, we will look to the standard, we will rally to the standard, and we will once again hear what the commander is saying. I believe that this is so tremendously important. What a wonderful word that was that Hannah said in that wonderful song of praise she sang to the Lord when Samuel was born. By strength shall no man prevail. Couldn't have been anyone weaker than Hannah. She was so weak. The other wife despised her. The other wife had a whole number of children. And Hannah, none. But Hannah was an intercessor. The other sister was a producer. And when she went before the Lord, Eli, who didn't have too much spiritual sensitivity or understanding, he thought she was drunk. He saw her lips moving, and she seemed to be swaying about a bit. And he said, "Cut down the alcohol, Hannah." Exactly what he said. "Cut down the wine." She said, "It's not the wine." She said, "I'm filled with a burden." When we're weak, God can work. And she sang this wonderful song, "By strength shall no man prevail." She had been an intercessor, and by intercession, by the power of God alone, she had prevailed. Did you note this in Ephesians? "Be strong in the Lord." Not strong in knowledge, not strong in your own zeal, not strong with mental determination, Churchillian stubbornness. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord. The satanic strategy is to overwhelm us, and then one of two things happens. We either resort to the arm of the flesh to deal with the problem, or we throw in the glove. In other words, we try to deal with the problem ourselves. You cannot do it. You try to use the arm of flesh when the enemy comes in like a flood and the situation becomes infinitely worse. But the other alternative is also terrible. The enemy comes in and says, see, you're no good. You're no good. You've got all this knowledge, all this experience, but when the enemy comes in, you're finished. You don't know what to do. You're all over the place. You're at sixes and sevens. You're confused. You're paralyzed. Is it not an amazing thing when the enemy comes in? I have been in situations. I travel all over the world, as many of you know. I haven't done this last year. It has been quite amazing for me to sit by the sea and look at sunsets and sunrises, and listen to the bells of sheep and goats who eat all my plants and flowers. It's been quite a change for me. I've so enjoyed it. You know, I go all over the world. This present disarray amongst the Lord's people is everywhere. Everywhere. I have sometimes wondered whether we have started into the phase that is described by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Thessalonians, when he speaks of that which was strange being taken out of the way. I could go through a list of Trojan saints who have suddenly become ill in the front line. I can go through a whole list of works, not just to do with the local church or fellowship or assembly, but works to do with prayer, intercession, right at the forefront of the whole battle in disarray. It's as if the enemy has come in like a flood. Thank God. The Spirit of the Lord is lifting up a standard against him. Brothers and sisters, in my estimation, 80%, is that too high a percentage, of this problem is phantom. It is propaganda. I am amazed at the kind of thing. When you get into a situation that I'm asked to at different places, and then I say, well, what are the facts? Then the facts. Well, you say that so-and-so's done this and so. What are the facts? That's facts. Well, they're wrong. Well, but what are the facts? Well, people don't have facts. I remember years ago, in a work in Egypt, this is now going back a long time. There were a whole lot of us boys got saved. One of the young fellows, all in the Air Force and the Army in Egypt. Marvelous. It was simply wonderful. But we used to, you know, of course, these boys were all away from home. They didn't have home cooking. They only had the service cooking. And in those days, it wasn't like it is even now. And There was a sister who used to cook and bake, and oh, how they loved her. They used to go to the home. Her husband was a flight sergeant in the RAF, and they would all go there and have marvelous time. There was another sister. She was the wife of a, well, I won't say too much lest someone can identify her, but he was a chaplain as such, a kind of chaplain. And she said to me, "Lance, don't go to Sister so-and-so." "Why?" I said. "Oh," she said, "it worries me so much to see all those boys there." "Why?" I said. She said, "This is confidential. She's got tapeworms." "Tapeworms?" I said. "Yes," she said, "she's got tapeworms. And she said the eggs are under her nails. And she does all that pastry," she said, "with her hands." It was absolutely untrue. It was a phantom. You know, it nearly wrecked the whole fellowship. Obviously. I mean, some of the boys came to me and said, "What are we going to do? It's taken the gilt edge of our enjoyment of her cooking." It was a phantom. It was a lie. It was jealousy. Where there is jealousy, there is every vile deed. It is amazing, the phantoms. I was in Greece, in the home of a couple of believers who were almost like relatives to me, and they received a letter from somebody to tell that her brother was marrying some girl younger than his own daughter. I was so shocked because the brother had been in my home. And I had asked him. And he said, no, that's not true. And then he left. And now I thought, had he deceived me? Wait till I see him. I said, if I find out he's married, I'm going to really give it to him. Not that I'm against him getting married. But I just thought, fancy deceiving me? And I asked someone just very close to the brother just only yesterday. He said, no, it's not even true. Not anywhere near the truth. Phantoms, phantoms, phantoms. Everywhere phantoms. And then when they get hold of you, they take a root in you, and we don't know how to deal with them, how to get rid of these delusions. My sister was a floral designer, and because she was one of the top ones in London, she used to go to they never called it a mental home, but it was a mental home for the aristocratic. It was never called a mental home because they were all aristocratics. All aristocrats, but she used to go, and then every now and again when she was doing the flowers, it was a beautiful place, someone would stand up and say, "Beautiful, beautiful." And my sister would say, thank you very much. They would say, "Do you know who I am?" And on one occasion she said to this man, "I know." He said, "I'm Tsar Nicholas." But the thing that shocked my sister was she thought that anyone who said, "I'm Tsar Nicholas," sort of said, "I am Tsar Nicholas." But instead, he looked at her, he really believed it. And my sister sort of blinked at him, and he looked at her as if he so did. She almost wondered, could he be Tsar Nicholas? But my sister didn't know her history too well. But I mean, There was another lady who stood by her and said, "I am Queen Victoria." My sister knew that she couldn't be Queen Victoria. But, I mean, you see, these phantom things, we don't know how to deal with them. They are so real. When a person's deluded, there is the light of knowledge, factual knowledge, in their eyes. It's not as if it's histrionic, a facade. It's a delusion, but it is so real. Oh, brothers and sisters, what shall we do with these kind of things? phantoms.
Much easier to deal with rivalries, actual jealousies, problems over interpretation of the word. But these other things, they are enemy propaganda. But the Lord knows how to deal with them. Now, I must watch myself. What is the time? Well, we've still got a little bit more time to bore you for a little longer. What does it say in the word? Listen carefully. Take your position, stand still, and see the salvation of your God. Where do you take your position? Where the Spirit of the Lord lifts up the standard. With the King. That's where you take your position. With the King. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Stand, withstand, having done all, stand. What a strange way to win a battle. You don't go forward, you don't go backwards, you don't go to the side, either to the left or to the right. You stand, you withstand, and having done all, you stand. It is the most extraordinary way to win a battle. But it is much more wonderful than that. For think for the moment, it is the Word of God, the covenant of God, the covenants of God, the purpose of God, the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the book and he makes it live in any given situation, and then you have in your hand the sword of the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. I've seen it many a time when God in his grace has given us, applied some word to a situation, and there are those who've stood together for it, stood and declared it. They've stood still, taken up their position, stood still, and seen the salvation of the Lord. Listen. This standing implies something. It implies, listen carefully to me, it implies that the victory is already won. You don't have to actually go forward or backward or one way or the other. You stand because it is a victory already won. Now listen carefully to these wonderful scriptures. I think of Hebrews. You know them very well, but it's Hebrews and chapter 2, and I often stand on this word with these phantom things and so on. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, that through death he, that is Jesus, might bring to naught him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Zero. When Jesus died, he neutralized every weapon in the satanic armory. He nullified all the influence of the powers of darkness. When he died, the prince of this world was cast out. It doesn't mean that he's not going round like a roaring lion. It doesn't mean that the whole world is not lying in him. But the victory is won. Jesus has sat down. He's no longer fighting. He's won the victory. Now we have to stand in that victory and we have to declare it. It is so important to see this. Zero. Now, I'm no good at mathematics. I've never been good at mathematics when I was a boy. The man who was in charge of maths at school was the grimmest-looking jailer of a prison I have ever seen. And from the moment I set my eyes upon him, I knew the cause was lost. I never learnt a thing from him.
I could hardly multiply and hardly add. But I do know that naught is naught. However many times you multiply naught, it equals naught. And if through death the Lord Jesus has reduced the devil to naught, stand on it. Don't call him names. Don't speak to him, David. But declare it. He is a defeated foe. He is naught, naught, naught. He's zero. He has no right to touch the church. He has no right to touch the people of God. He has no right to touch the work of God. He will do everything our ignorance allows him. He will come in where he does not belong. He will possess what is not his to possess. He will destroy the inheritance. He will destroy the worship. He will destroy the functioning of the body of Christ. And as we appease him and fall back in fear, and fall back in fear like a kind of spiritual chamberlain before Adolf Hitler, he will take more and more and more and more, and the whole thing is a lie. Because through the death of our Lord Jesus, he was brought to zero. And there is another wonderful scripture that I love to stand on in this connection. It is in the Colossian letter, and it is chapter 2, and it's verse 14 and 15. It says, last part of the verse 14, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having despoiled, this is how it's put in my version, despoiled the principalities and the powers, he making a show of them openly, triumphing over them through his cross. Now, this is a wonderful principalities and powers, not just demonic spirits. Principalities and powers, they are the biggest beings, as it were, other than Satan. Principalities and powers, what has he done? Despoiled them. Now, this is how the new King James, I'm not very keen, I don't want to put anyone off, but I'm not so over keen on the new King James, especially in its Hebrew. But having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. Do you know how that godly old man Connie Bear put it? He put it this way. Through the cross, he stripped naked the principalities and powers, triumphing over them through his cross. It is a picture of the great conquerors coming back to Rome, and chained to their chariot are all the kings and nobles and generals that they have defeated, stripped naked. Disarmed. Much sweeter put, disarmed. And it doesn't sound quite so humiliating as stripped naked. I like Connie Bear. Wonderful. That those principalities and powers that are so, well, how can you and I take on a principality or a power or a world ruler of darkness? Bad enough for us to take one small minion in the demonic side of things. I don't want you to get into the habit of thinking there are demons under every cushion. But this is no fairy tale. There are demons. There are world rulers of darkness. There are powers. There are principalities. And the Lord Jesus, through the cross, through his finished work, has stripped those principalities and powers naked, triumphing over them through his cross. Don't try to talk to them. That's dangerous. I have seen a number of people get into much problem that way. But talk to the Lord. Declare it. That's your right as a child of God. You can take your position, stand still, and declare, like they did in that wonderful story we read in the second book of Chronicles and chapter 20. Oh, I can just hear Jehoshaphat calling together his advisors and elders and saying to them, how shall we express this? We're to take our position, we're to stand still, and we're to see the salvation of the Lord. How can we express this? We'll have to express it concretely. It's not faith if we don't express it in some way. And someone, I don't know who, or maybe it was Jehoshaphat himself, said, we'll sing. We'll declare that the mercy of the Lord, the word is the loving kindness, the steadfast, unchanging, loyal, covenanted love of the Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters, what is wrong with us all? Good question. What is wrong with us all? Many assemblies, many fellowships, I don't have any particular ones in mind, they've got what, and many works of the Lord, genuine works of the Lord, have what I call spiritual arthritis. They're spiritual rheumatics. They can't move. They can't even, they're no longer flexible. No longer fluid. I know something about this myself. They're stiff. They can't move anymore. When the enemy comes in like a flood, if only we could put aside everything and say, we'll get on our knees. We won't have a routine. We won't have a plan. We'll just get on our knees and we will seek the Lord. And when the Lord speaks to us, that we will do. The victory is already won. It's won, but somehow or other we've got rheumatism. We can't do that. I mean, we've got such and such arranged, and such and such. Can't do it. I remember years ago how in the Baptist church, which was a wonderful, I thank God that I was saved in that crowd. They had such humor. I don't think I would have lasted a moment in some other places. But there with Alan Redpath, oh dear, what humor that man had. I thank God I was brought up there. But as we spent our whole time coming up to near a breakthrough of the Holy Spirit, and then that, and then we came slowly up again. And then Alan Redpath would say, we're going to put everything aside and seek the Lord for a week in prayer. But then the boys' work would come and say, we can't do that. And then the women's work came and said, we can't do that. We've got a speaker arranged from a year ago. And then they had this and that and the other. So Mr. Repulse used to say, well, if you can't come, don't come. So the result was, there was a tiny percentage of people who met every day in prayer. It was so sad. The young women's Bible class, that was a young women's Bible class in 1914, and had grown up through the years, so that they were all in their 70s and 80s and were still called the Young Women's Bible Class. The leader was a dear lady, and I never forget, I shouldn't tell you these stories, but I mean, I never forget when the cable came to Alan Redpath. She was 80 and she was getting married. That caused the biggest stir in the church for years. And spread like a hope to the young women's Bible class. But to come back to this matter, which is far more important, we were all the time coming up to a breakthrough. The breakthrough never came. What's wrong with us? we lost the flexibility, the fluidity, the ability to just put it? Oh, do we not believe that we don't believe in patterns and formats and structures and systems and everything else? Why can't we just seek the Lord? But that's the key to half the situations we face.
When someone came to King Jehoshaphat and said, an enormous multitude is coming against you, he knew we're unable to stand against these people. Then he did the only thing he could. He called the whole of Judah together in prayer. And so tremendous was it that they came with their wives and their children and their little ones. Everything was put aside. And they waited with fasting upon the Lord. Then the Lord spoke.
What a beautiful word it is of Jehoshaphat when he led the people in prayer and said, we don't know what to do. This great multitude is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.
When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Oh, for eyes to see the Lord. Oh, for eyes that are turned away from the enemy, away from all his activity and tactics, to the Lord. That spells victory. When our eyes are upon the Lord, then the Lord can speak as he did through a prophet and say to them, don't fear, this is not your battle. This is the Lord's battle. That's what the devil tries to make us believe. This is your battle. You're so unworthy. You're so incompetent. You're a bunch of non-entities led by incompetence. Of course you're in a mess. What else do you expect? Before long, we all start fighting with one another. Dear brothers and sisters, when our eyes are upon him, he can give the command. This battle is not your battle. Oh, yes, you've got weaknesses, you've got failings, you've made mistakes, you've done a thousand, but this battle is much bigger than that. You're in something enormous. Thus far, the Lord has covered you. Now it is an evil day. Now the enemies come in like a flood. Now it's a fiery ordeal to try you. Don't fear. This battle is not your battle. It is the Lord's battle. The house will be built in troublous times. The top stone shall be brought forth, and all we shall be able to say is, grace, grace. It was the grace of God that completed the work, not our ingenuity, not our cleverness, not our zeal, not our power, but our eyes are upon the Lord in our weakness. And he has done it. Dear brothers and sisters, what a lovely word this is. Set yourself, or take your position. Or it puts it in the New King James, position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Then they said, how can we express this? Well, someone said somewhere, let's praise the Lord. Now, when you praise the Lord, I mean it, it's a declaration. The Lord is king. The Lord is exalted. The throne of the Lord, whatever it is. They had this wonderful word, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. I don't know how it happened, but the Ammonites and the Moabites fell on the Edomites
and decapitated the lot. And then when they'd finished killing all the Edomites, the Ammonites fell on the Moabites, and the Moabites fell on the Ammonites, and they killed themselves. And when Jehoshaphat came out in the morning, they were all dead bodies. Now some of you Christians say, I don't think that's a thing to rejoice in. Oh, I do. I do. I look upon these as spiritual powers. May they be slain, every one of them. Anything that touches the work of the Lord, and the house of the Lord, and the throne of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord, and the people of the Lord, let them be slain. I'm not talking about flesh and blood. I'm talking about spiritual beings. Bind their nobles in chains, says the psalmist. Execute the judgment that is written upon them. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. May the Lord teach us how to recognize the lifting up of the standard by the Spirit of God, how to rally to that standard, how to be together, and how we can express our faith in the victory of our Lord Jesus. I will finish with a story. I have to be careful here because it's a story that would not normally mean a lot to Christian people. But it's a very good story. I remember years ago, I won't tell you where, I came into a company and a wonderful old brother came up to me and sat beside me. And he had a rasping voice. I can't copy it. He was an Italian. And with this wonderful voice he said, "Sir, I found the Lord." Oh, I said, "I'm so thankful." "Yes," he said. "I'm old," he said, "but I found the Lord." But he said, "I want you to pray for something." "Yes," I said, of course thinking, of course the brother was in trouble. And he said to me, "Will you pray for my racehorse?" He did. "Will you pray for my race?" I looked at him and I said, "Racehorse?" "Yes," he said. "It's in the races. I want it to come in," he said. "I'll give everything to the work of the Lord." Well, anyway, let me tell you the story. We had a brother who knew a lot about horses and race horses. And one day he was very depressed. He went out for a walk because he was so depressed. Everything seemed against him. The enemy had come in like a flood. His family was all in bits and pieces. And he was having problems with his sons. And he was just so depressed. And he came back to his home. And his teenage sons had the television on. And it was one of the famous races, horse races in Britain. And he sort of said, "You should turn this off." But, of course, it was in his bloodstream. And it was so exciting as the horses were coming round the bend. And the boys were watching like this, saying, "Dad, who's going to win?" And he got more and more excited. And he watched it. And one horse was just a little ahead of the other. Nobody could tell who had won. And then the commentator said, "We have to wait for the committee to decide who has won this race." And then after a few moments they came and said, "Such and such a horse called by such and such a name has won by a nose." And then the Lord said to this dear brother, "You see, The nose went over the finishing line, and the tail has won. And he understood the Lord was saying, your head, the Lord Jesus, has gone over the finishing line, is won. You're the tail. But if the head has gone over the line, the tail has won. Do you understand? It's a marvelous picture for us. Our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's gone over the finishing line. He's won. And because he's won, we are in the body. We have won. He's been made head over all things to the church, which is his body. And everything has been placed under his feet. Now, it doesn't always seem like that. But when we declare it, when we possess this truth, then the power of God is released and the victory is made manifest. May the Lord help all of us. For if the enemy has not come in like a flood at present, there will surely come a day, if you're a child of God, when you will experience such an evil day. And in that day, may God bring back this to you in living memory to help you to win the victory in the day when the enemy comes in. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, we commit ourselves to you. You know very well we're all in a battle. This isn't our battle, Lord. It's your battle. But we're in this battle, and we often feel, Lord, our unworthiness, and we feel our weaknesses and failings and sins, and the enemy accuses us, Lord. But, oh, beloved Lord, we praise you. We can take our position. We can stand still. And we can see the salvation of our God. Let this become a reality in every single one of us. In this question, Lord, of the house of God, the building of the house of God, in the fulfillment of the purpose of God, in the work of the Lord, in everything that pertains not only to the corporate but to the individual, to the families that are represented here and even to the businesses. Lord, may it be so for every one of us. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.